to thank the church is for all of the hospitality and a really nice room and really good food. Really, really good food. I've overdone it, really. I have outdone myself. Well, I haven't really outdone myself. I could have done more, but I'm glad I didn't. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 1 tonight. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Thinking about that message that Brother Williams preached tonight and what led up to it, the preaching that led up to it, and it involved a great warning. Right. And we're going to begin reading with verse 16, and we'll read through verse 18, but verse 18 is really the main text tonight. When we read verse 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul is glorying in the power of the gospel. Where our attention is called to the power of the gospel. In verse 18, our attention is called to the pressing need, the urgency of the gospel message. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight and we thank you again for the work that you're still doing upon this earth. And Lord, as the days hasten by, we pray that you would send revival and stir our hearts. We stand in great need of your help. We pray that you would intervene and that you would do a work in our midst that we so greatly need. And we pray that tonight you will help people not to be distracted by the cares of this world, but to think upon your word. And Lord, we know that the power is in your spirit and in your word. And we pray that you would help people just to concentrate on that. And we pray that any lost here would be saved and that you would stir the hearts of those of us who are saved up with a greater passion and longing to see the unsaved come to Christ before it's too late. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness or all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Now I want to read that verse again. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Please be seated. Now, in these verses, in verse 18 particularly, and I was just thinking as I was reading verse 16 and 17, before this, you know, Paul has said, talking about what a debtor he is. Right. Paul was absolutely obsessed with what God had done for him. Yeah. Talk about the power of salvation. Paul was, the gospel took him out of a terrible, terrible state of sin and rebellion and turned the great persecutor into maybe the greatest preacher since Jesus himself. And all of the mighty, mighty power of the gospel, all of us who are saved, and there's been hundreds and hundreds of people through this church, preachers that are also testimonies of the power of the gospel to save. And salvation is so important, just simply put, because of what verse 18 is talking about here, which is something that is so neglected, I think, today. I don't mean to be judgmental about it, but it just seems like there's more neglect of the message of the wrath of God than there ever maybe ever has been, when it's needed the most, maybe. Right. But three things stand out in verse 18, and we'll look at this one verse a little bit tonight and kind of dissect it, because it's talking about, number one, the reality of God's wrath. God is very much misrepresented today.
Yes,
God gets a bad press from a lot of people. He is misrepresented by so many, and the church or the world or our country, just narrow it down to that, is so inundated with false preachers and a false gospel, and people have a false concept of God. I mean, back when people used to talk about God being their buddy, you know, God is my co-pilot, and all of that kind of language that just takes away from the greatness of God. God is a great God. The Bible says he is a God of love, but he's also a consuming fire. And the Bible says he is a God who is greatly to be feared. Amen. And so this verse talks about the reality of God's wrath. And then this verse goes on to talk about the revelation of God's wrath. God is a good God, and he has not left people in the dark as to his nature in terms of dealing with sin. God is angry with sin every day. Every day. God hates sin. And so there's been a revelation of God's wrath, and there will be. And then thirdly, you see the recipients of God's wrath right here in verse 18. Now look at the first part. Look at the first four words. Here's the reality of God's wrath. The wrath of God. There's no explanation for it, really. There's no big excuse for it, no argument for it. It's kind of like how the whole Bible starts out. Yeah. In the beginning, God. Yeah. Amen. Amen. No trying to cajole people into the belief or offering up an opportunity to take it or leave it. The Bible is talking here about the wrath of God, the reality of God's wrath. Wrath is one of God's attributes. God's attributes, his characteristic, his dispositions, in other words, God's makeup, is described in the Bible. One of his attributes we know is love. God is love. He is the personification of love. God is love. And another of his attributes is justice. God is a just God. He is a just judge. There's not going to be any wrangling around at the last minute, no plea bargaining, no injustice about it. God is a God of justice, and he's a God of mercy. God is a merciful God. Aren't we happy about that? God is a merciful God. That's one of his great attributes. God is a holy God. Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at once, all of the time. But the Bible teaches that another of God's attributes is also, as much as love is an attribute and justice and mercy, another of God's attributes is wrath. God is a God of wrath. In Acts chapter 9 and in verse 1, the Bible's talking about Saul of Tarsus before his salvation. You remember he was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was a champion of Judaism at that time. Everybody was looking to Saul to put down this new thing of Christianity. And Saul was hotter than anybody else about it. He was a man who had already did everything he could to imprison Christians, everything he could to stomp out Christianity. He stood by and watched them being tortured, and he took delight in it. He believed they deserved it, that they were the enemies of God, the propagators of falsehood. He tracked them. He haunted them. He hunted them. He expended all of his energy and his brain power to go after Christians. And the Bible says, if you want to get a sense of what his feeling was toward Christians, the Bible says, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter, breathing out threatenings. In other words, he's panting. There's two words for wrath, translated wrath in the New Testament. One of them is right here. It's thumos. Thumos wrath. That's where we get our English word thermal. This is the kind of wrath that is a breathing out, a panting out of wrath. You see somebody, maybe you've been this way about something yourself at one time, and you're panting, you're just beside yourself, you're so angry, you're so wrathful, and it's thumos wrath is a surge of anger. Saul of Tarsus is on the trail again after Christians. He's got letters of authorities in his saddlebags that's going to permit him to go anywhere and do anything to drag these Christians out of their homes and get them in prison and do everything he can. And right now he's probably riding along thinking about these Christians that he so detests and hates. And it's all for God's sake in his mind. And he begins to think about it. And the more he thinks about Christians and the mission he's on, the hotter and the more enraged he gets. And he's really having a panting, fitful rage. That's what thermos wrath is. But the word wrath in our text here is a slowly building up, a slowly continuing, accelerating, growing, rising up of wrath. It's an orge wrath is what the word is. In Acts 17, now a lot's been said about repentance tonight. Amen. In Acts 17, here's a real retort to the attitude that people have and the way they present the gospel and everything today. In Acts 17 and 30, the Bible says, the time of this ignorance, God winked at. And he's just preached a great sermon, a tremendous sermon. Many people are going to be responded and were saved. Some didn't. But here's what he said that's so important. As we were talking at lunchtime about so many people, even who call themselves Baptist, that deny repentance. Just deny it. You don't have to repent. If I were the devil, which I'm not, that would be one thing I would really want people to preach. No repentance. No repentance. I'm telling you, everybody in hell believes in repentance. The rich man in hell, is like Brother Farrell said, Brother Shepherd said the other night, he wasn't crying out for himself. He knew it was all over for him as far as any escape from judgment now. But he cries out for that water, and then he cries out that a warning be sent to his brothers. He said, I have five brothers. He said, if you'll just go to them and give them the gospel, then they will repent. Right. He knows tonight, as every soul in hell knows, that there is no escaping hell without repentance.
Amen.
Amen. And that's why in Acts 17 and 30, Paul said, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent.
Amen.
Amen. God is serious about this matter of the salvation of souls.
Amen.
Say, how serious is he? Serious enough to have sent his only begotten son to die on the cross, to rescue a cursed planet full of lost people. Sent his only begotten son, the only name given among men under heaven, whereby people can be saved.
Amen.
You think God doesn't want you to be saved? Think again. Amen. And he wants your family members who are lost to be saved.
Amen.
And he wants your co-workers and your friends to be saved. Amen. God is serious about salvation. Does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. Amen. And so God is not willy-nillying with people about their need of repentance. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He is not trying to bully anybody into repentance. An emotional response. God is not about begging people to repent. You ever heard of, an invitation? God is just wringing his hands, and poor God is begging you to, God is not begging anybody to repent. He is commanding. I'm telling you, this is a lost note in the message of the gospel. God is not begging, and he's not about to bargain with anybody about repentance and salvation. There's no bargaining. And I know we use this kind of language all the time, but we need to be a little careful about it, I think. This business of telling people, come and do business with God. You know what that denotes? You know what that suggests? When you do business with somebody, that means that each person has something to contribute, to offer. Isn't that true? You do business at the store, that they want your money, you want their product. But I'm telling you, when it comes to the gospel, there is no business that you do. It's all about obeying. Amen. You and I have nothing to offer God. Nothing. We come to God repenting of our sins for his mercy, taking him at his word that whosoever will may come. God is commanding. He says, the times of this ignorance, God winked at. Look over at Romans chapter 2 and look at verse 4. I don't know if we need to go all that way up, but, let's go up there. He says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's part of the message of the cross. God has been so good to you.
Amen.
Part of what brings a sinner to repentance is when they hear the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And they think how good God has been, how good Jesus was when he was bleeding and dying for our sins.
Amen.
We say how good God has been to me. I didn't deserve it. And the goodness of God is meant to bring us to repentance. Somebody says, we could all be in hell right now, but we're not. That's because of the goodness of God. Amen. He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself, and he's saying this to a bunch of religious people, thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Here's that wrath again, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Now, if you just go back to chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. Salvation is offered to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Be assured of that. But also wrath is going to be the portion of the Jew and the Gentile alike if they die, as we said last night, in their sin. And so right here in this verse, in verse 18, it's talking about the wrath of God, which is a deep, this is God, a deep, intense anger that is the result of a stirring up of resentful displeasure and strong antagonism by a sense of injury or insult. Indignation is a righteous anger that's been aroused by injustice and baseness. In other words, God hates sin.
Sure he does.
Amen. Now, Just look at this. For the wrath of God, that's who's involved. That's who's involved. It's the God with whom we have to do.
Right.
It's not the preacher
right. That
people have to deal with. It's God. The wrath of God. And when is this message so important? When's it to be applied? Now.
Right.
It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And God now commandeth. That's the what of that verse.
Right.
And where does it apply? To all men everywhere.
Amen.
All men everywhere to repent. There's no salvation for anybody who hasn't repented.
Right.
Somebody mentioned, I think Brother Williams mentioned John the Baptist tonight. John the Baptist was some kind of preacher.
Yeah, he was.
Amen? He was a New Testament counterpart of somebody like Elijah the Tishbite.
Right.
When you read in Matthew chapter 3 and in Luke chapter 3 verse 7 in both of those chapters, you read about where that the Pharisees and soldiers and common people had flooded out to hear John the Baptist preach. They weren't attracted by some novelty of a preacher that, let's go out and see the preacher that eats locust. He wasn't a showboat.
Right.
It was the power of God.
Amen.
John the Baptist was a preacher who was full of the Holy Ghost.
That's right.
He was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb.
Right.
Now that's a unique thing,
yeah. But
it's true.
Right.
He was a preacher full of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And he was also, and these are the qualities we need in preachers today. And he was fearless.
Amen.
Absolutely, totally fearless. Amen.
Amen.
You know what else? You read those chapters, Luke 3. Matthew 3, he was fruitful.
Amen.
Many came and many were saved.
Amen.
Amen. He was faithful unto death.
Amen.
They took his head off, but he was a preacher who was full of the Holy Ghost, had no fear of man.
Right.
He did fear God.
Yes.
And he had fruit for his labor.
Yes. Amen.
In preaching the Word of God.
Amen.
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 And he was faithful unto death. We need more preachers like that.
Yes,
I want to be more of that kind of preacher.
Amen.
Amen. You know what his message was in verse 7 of both those chapters? Who hath warned thee? Who hath warned thee to flee from the wrath to come?
Right.
Amen. They had heard the crowds kept coming because there was something that was sobering in John's message.
Yep.
Something that called their attention to the eternality of their own soul. And John said as they came, who has warned thee to flee from the wrath of God? There's only one place to flee from the wrath of God, and that's to the Rock of Ages. That's to the Christ of the cross. That's to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who is that fountain filled with blood that cleanses every stain?
Amen.
Amen. And every sinner that's ever fled from the wrath of God and found refuge has found it in the cross and nowhere else.
Amen.
Praise his holy name. What a savior. Here's what a man wrote in a book entitled Knowing God. And by the way, if you can remember this in Jeremiah chapter 9, read what God says. He said, don't boast in your knowledge. Don't boast in what you have. Any of these things. Let him that boast, let him that is happy, let him that is excited about anything, be excited about this, that he knows me.
Amen.
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 Do you know him?
Amen.
Let me put it like the songwriter said. Do you really know him?
Amen.
Because if you knew him, if you really knew him, like I know him, then you would love my Savior too.
Amen.
That's why God says you need to know me.
Right.
And that's why, what a nice, good reminder to be in the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This writer said, the modern habit throughout the Christian church is to play this subject down, talking about wrath, to an age which has unashamedly sold itself to the gods of greed, pride, sex, and self-will. The church mumbles on about God's kindness, but says virtually nothing about his judgment. This fact of divine wrath has become taboo in modern society, and Christians, by and large, have accepted that taboo and conditioned themselves never to raise the matter. But God's wrath is an infinite wrath. God's wrath, therefore, is limitless, and it's endless in terms of space and extent and size and beyond measure. It's impossible to have measured or calculated. God's wrath. You look at this wrath, and I want to say two things about the reality of it. Number one, its character. God's attributes are perfectly balanced. Perfectly balanced. And therefore, the character of God's wrath is like his love. His love is beyond comprehension, so is his wrath.
Amen.
Amen. And on and on. One Greek scholar addressed this orge wrath like this. He said, this is an anger which righteous men not merely may, now listen to this, but as they are righteous, that is made righteous, they're righteous men made righteous by Christ, but because they are righteous, they must feel. Nor can there be a surer and sadder token of an utterly prostrate moral condition than to not be able to be angry with sin and sinners. Amen. He says not only may, when you get saved, you get the capacity to be angry at sin. The day before you got saved, it didn't heat you up much.
Right.
But after you get saved, you got a different attitude towards sin.
Right. That's right.
When God saved me, I had to change my plans for the weekend. I hadn't even been in the Bible at all, but something within said, you can't do that. You can't go there this weekend. You got to call that off.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. That's what repentance does. The grace of God that bringeth salvation teacheth every man. That denying ungodly. I'll tell you what I think. I think something is seriously amiss when somebody gets born again on Sunday morning, or they say they've been saved, and then Sunday night they stay home. When they don't have to. Something is desperately, that doesn't square with Acts chapter 2, does it? Can you imagine that? If they wrote a new version for the Bible, another one, putting it down the way it is Bible.
Yeah.
Or they could entitle it the What's Happening Now Bible.
Yeah.
3,000 were saved on the day of Pentecost and only a couple hundred showed up to continue. Amen. That would be the 2022 interpretation. And people find all kinds of way to rationalize and justify that.
Yep.
One time years ago, and it's still on the internet, you can find it. But I wrote a very, very small little booklet on why men do not preach repentance. And I had three reasons for it. I spelled it out. They don't preach repentance for one reason. It's because they got to have an explanation for why all their converts are nowhere to be found.
Yeah.
They can't find them with a bloodhound. Amen. Another reason they don't preach repentance, because they never experienced it themselves. Think about that. If I'm going to go to the expense of ranting and raving against no repentance, and write little booklets about it, that there's no repentance isn't necessary for salvation, that means only one thing. That I never experienced repentance myself.
Right.
Think about that. That might explain why a lot of Baptist churches are in the shape they're in.
That's right. Yeah,
amen. I wrote that little booklet, and I'm telling you, I got some of the nastiest, filthiest letters I ever could have laid eyes on from Baptist preachers. Amen. Now, this is a wrath that is infinite in terms of its characteristics, infinite in terms of its consequences. Now, here's some more balance. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. We love this verse. As it is written, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him."
Amen.
Well, we love that verse. Amen.
Right.
What consequences of salvation?
Amen.
Eye hasn't seen anything like it. Ear hasn't heard anything to describe it. The things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But it's also true that eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, and neither has entered into the heart of a man the things which God hath prepared for those that hate and disobey him.
Yes, sir.
That ignore him, that are indifferent to him.
Right.
That will die without him. That will go around, try to dig under, get over, do everything they can to sidestep the cross of God's blessed Son and die in their sin. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart, the imagination of man. But what God has prepared for people who die in their sins. Amen. Now look at the next phrase in this verse. For the wrath of God is revealed. What a good God. Nobody can ever say, I didn't have any way of knowing. Amen? God has revealed his mind about everything in the words in this Bible. Because he's a good God. He's told us about himself. He's told us about ourselves, about our need, what God has done to meet our needs. You know why God's given us a Bible? I wrote a little track on this, the only track I ever wrote. And the track is just said, the threefold message of the Bible. What is the threefold message of the Bible? What does all of the Bible history, Bible poetry, church epistles, prophecy, what is the threefold message of all of that? All of the Bible from cover to cover, one way or another, and all that history, poetry, everything is giving out one message again and again and again. Number one, God wants people to know that they are lost and they cannot save themselves.
Right. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Number two, God wants people to know that they need a Savior outside themselves.
Right.
And number three, that God wants people to know that he has provided salvation.
Amen.
That's the threefold message of the Bible. Amen. That's as someone has said, that's the scarlet cord and theme that runs through all 66 books of the Bible.
Amen.
Why? Because God cares.
Amen.
God has given us his word. One of the most powerful verses for Christians is in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ. You want the mind of God, how God thinks about everything? It's right here in the Bible.
Amen.
And that's a good question for Christians to ask themselves when they have a question about anything.
Yep.
You know what, Brother Williams, a lot of Christians, they are pretending like they don't know what really they do know.
Oh, yeah.
Well, I don't know whether this is right or wrong about whether we should do this, do that, go here, go there, wear this or wear that. Read the Bible and get the mind of God. Well, I can't see where it's spelled out anywhere. Where does it say in the Bible? Where does it say in the Bible that a man should dress like a man and a woman should dress like a woman? Not for modesty's sake. Listen to this carefully. It's not about modesty. It is about celebrating your gender.
Amen.
It is about, no mistake about it, I am a man. God created me a man.
Amen.
I'm glad God does all things well. He made me a man.
Amen.
And I'm not going to wear anything that'll suggest that I wished a little bit that it maybe it was something that had been done differently. Amen.
Amen.
Now here's what I'm saying in that. preachers have pounded on this matter of modesty. Well, modesty can mean anything to a whole lot of people. We're talking about gender. And because that's been ignored, and the devil got a lot of people muddy in the waters, modesty's important, but that's not what it's all about. And that's why we live in this transgender sicko age we live in. It's about gender. By the way, any question you have, you may not be able to find it word for word. If you're saved and you've got a consecrated mind, here's a little tip. Just ask yourself, what would God prefer?
Right.
What would He prefer? How about that?
Amen.
Let me think. Would God prefer me as a man to wiggle around in pants so I can't even get my... You wonder how... What's the mystery? How do they get their feet through the bottom of these pants? These men... Men! I use that term very generically. Generally. Amen. It's time for Christians to start talking like Christians, looking like Christians. Amen. There's nothing pharisaical about it. It's a matter of honesty. People acting like they're confused. They're not confused. Remind me of that story I heard one time about a preacher who's on a plane. He's sitting next to a woman and on the plane. It's a little bit older woman. She sat there and she got in her purse and she got out a rosary and started squeezing those beads and mumbling under her breath. The preacher thought this would be a good time to witness. So he started chatting her up and he said, I see that you doing your rosary there. He said, you must be a Catholic, right? Yep. He said, what do you think? Now, this is right back in the time. See, the Catholic Church used to all be in Latin, Latin Mass. I drove my son down to St. Louis last week, and I showed him where, when I was a boy, I went to Catholic Church, and I explained it all to him. I wasn't a Catholic, but my folks did a deal with him and let me walk across the street to church when I was real little, or to school. And he started talking to her, and it was right about that time they went from the Latin, totally Latin, started doing the Mass in English. He said, what do you think about that? He said, I just read that the church is going to, has started with the Mass in Latin, in English. She said, yes, and I don't like it. He said, you don't like it? He said, do you understand Latin? She said, no. He said, well, I thought you would have liked it better in English so you could understand it. She said, I liked it better when I couldn't understand what he was saying. Amen. There's Baptists like that.
Oh, yeah.
Amen. They sit in church and listen to the preacher preach. The Spirit of God is working through the message. And they act like they don't understand. They live the rest of the week like they didn't understand a word in that Bible.
Yep.
How foolish.
Yes.
How foolish. How disingenuous. Well, God has revealed His wrath from heaven in terms of what men have experienced already. Think about the flood. Think about the flood. They found out something about God's wrath. In Genesis 6 and 7, He said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowl of the air. God poured out His wrath on the pre-diluvian world.
Yes.
Think about Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yep.
They could have just found 10. They couldn't even find 10.
Yep.
And here was a whole culture that had surrendered itself to the Sodomite mentality and lifestyle.
Yep.
Amen. In Genesis 19 and 24, the Bible says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord God out of heaven. Again and again and again, God has revealed His wrath in the past. And then God has revealed His wrath from heaven in terms of what He tells us men can expect relative to His wrath. I'll tell you, America's in trouble. America has lifted both fist up toward heaven. They are studying to do what God hates. What about this? God said, Jesus said, it'd be better rather than to put a stumbling block to offend one of these little children. It'd be better a person had never been born.
Right.
Now we got a country filled with people who want to force sex operations on little bitty boys and girls.
Right.
Teach and display everything that sodomites do to kindergartners.
Right. Yeah.
Amen. And Jesus said, it'd be better that people had never been born.
That's right.
And that they do that. Our country is governed by people who are doing that. And the school system's controlled by them. Amen. I'm telling you, some of the nuttiest people in the world today are people that have their kids still in these government schools. They are. In Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and verse 6 and 8, says, God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, and he will not at all acquit the wicked. In other words, the wicked are not going to slide. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. In Matthew 10 and 28, Jesus said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, here's something else to expect. Verse 7. The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. Oh, yes, he will. With his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God.
Right.
You know why they don't know him? Because they don't want to know him.
Right.
And that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, if you're lost tonight, and you've been hearing the gospel in this church, you're sitting here and you're lost. I don't have any idea who that might be. But if you're lost, you know what? You are in that category. You have obeyed not the gospel. You thought these invitations were something for you to, and I'm so sick of hearing this word used. Consider. Let's consider what God says. Consider my foot. Amen. If you've heard the gospel and you're still not saved, you are in the category of those who have obeyed not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like all of us who are saved were at one time. Amen. Who shall, and these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The wrath of God's going to be rained out, poured out, blazing out during the tribulation period. And I'm telling you, that man of sin, the Antichrist, is about ready to step on this world scene.
Yes, sir.
Believe it. Amen. The wrath of God, it's just reality. It's revealed from heaven. And who are the recipients of it? Let's make this even clearer. Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth, in unrighteousness. Hold the truth. That's the extent of their sin is that it is against God's wrath is against all ungodliness. All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. All of it. All of it. This word ungodliness means a special lack of reverence for God and the things of God. I am so tired of this clownish behavior about the things of God. I am sick of it. Where in the world did people ever get it in their idea that preachers have a right to act like a bunch of buffoons? and showboats.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I challenge you to search the scripture and see if you can find one preacher or prophet acting like that.
Right.
Whether they're very suave and polished or, you know, however, countrify, whatever. That doesn't. God's not pleased with it.
Right.
John the Baptist was, he was on business for God,
yeah,
for God.
Right.
Not with God, in that sense I was talking about. These men were serious. I mean, they were serious about the Word of God.
Yes,
no irreverence. We could do with a little more irreverence in a lot of places. I mean, reverence.
Right.
In a lot of places. The Word of God needs more reverence. This Bible is not something to spank our kids with. Or whack them on the head with. The Church of God. Reverence toward men of God.
Right.
Amen. The pastor's just a man, that's true. But he has his role.
Right.
And it's a role to be respected. Special respect for the role. The things of God sure include the Sabbath. One day out of seven, today it's Sunday.
Right.
It's not a day to mow grass,
right,
go shopping,
right,
amen, wash the car.
Mm-hmm.
Most Christians today, as far as I can tell, that doesn't mean a thing to them anymore.
Right.
If there were some serious studies on what the Bible teaches about the Sabbath and the principles involved in that one day to be kept sacred for God, we'd have revival. It'd bring people to repentance.
Amen.
We need repentance.
Yes.
Where reverencing God and the things of God are concerned. And I'll tell you, that goes for this language. I'm just saying this because have you ever heard a preacher use God's name? My God, that was good potatoes. Have you ever heard that?
Yes, sir.
Lordy, Lordy.
Yeah.
You know what that is? That is taking God's name in vain.
Right.
Some preachers, some people in churches don't know that.
Right.
They think that's what all preachers do.
Yeah.
They think that's normal. Mm-hmm. It's not. It's taking God's name in vain.
Right.
Anyway, here's the explanation for the extent of their sin. They're men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the Bible talks about, in 2 Timothy 1:13 tells us that men can hold fast the form of sound words in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus, or in our text, they can hold the truth in unrighteousness. That means they hold it down. They put it behind their back. They kind of water it down. That's what they're doing so much today, so-called Christianity. They're just watering it down. It's making it, you know, it's like the gospel is like silly putty. You just stretch it any way you want. You know, it's a, people today got a Build-A-Bear gospel.
Yeah.
They got Build-A-Bear churches. They go in and build them like they want to build them.
Right. Yeah.
And Christ has been building his own church. He's still building his own church. You really get going on a lot of things today, but I'd like to know where a lot of Baptists get the idea that they have the prerogative to not have any deacons in their church. Now, some churches, size of them, they don't need deacons yet. And if they don't have people qualified, they don't need deacons either. But when a church has qualified men to be deacons, and they're at the size where they need that, I mean, the early church had quite a few people there before they got their deacons, amen? But there's men going around, I'm not going to have any here. Our church doesn't have deacons. We don't have them. We've never had them. We're not going to have them. They're more trouble than they were. We're not. Who in the world gave them the prerogative to decide that?
Amen.
And who in the world gave them the prerogative to have, as the preacher said, one, two, three, twice married,
yeah,
thrice married men? Amen. Here's a disclaimer. I'm just speaking for me. And I believe I'm speaking the Bible. It doesn't matter if they, well, I'm not a pastor, I'm a missionary, I'm an evangelist.
Yep.
Come on.
Right.
I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. These are people who hold down the truth and they hinder the truth. I'm gonna hurry and cut this short. Do you know we got preachers today that suppress the truth?
Oh, yeah.
There's some things they'll tell you, I'm not going to preach that, it'd cause too much trouble.
Oh, yeah.
That was brought up this week once. People say, that needs to be preached here, but I'm not going to preach it because they'd run me off. So they suppress the truth.
Right.
For the sake of their paycheck.
Yep.
This is talking in verse 18 about God's wrath against people who suppress the truth. They trim the truth. They ignore certain parts of the truth. Amen.
Yes.
They're suppressors of the truth. One old commentator said this, Donald Barnhouse. He said, you must ask yourself the question, am I stifling the truth by unrighteousness? Mm. Amen. You know what the truth is? Christians are the salt and light of the world.
Right.
And if you don't have much saltiness and light about you as a Christian, you're stifling the truth.
Right.
You are the light of the world. But if you cloud up your own testimony, you're stifling the truth.
Right.
About what the gospel is, who Jesus is, the Spirit of God, and what the power of God does. People who stifle the truth. And I'll tell you the worst stiflers of truth there is. You think about the apostates that have been mentioned, they're real stiflers of truth. That's bad. Wrath of God is on them. But what about people that are sitting in churches, hearing the truth, and the Holy Spirit of God convicts them of that truth. And the truth begins to convict them, to stir them, to agitate them. Somehow they get their mind off of it.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow they manage to get out and get into their car and get home and get into another week, and they stifle the truth.
Right.
And they keep doing it, and they do it again and again and again.
Yes.
You know who the worst stiflers of the truth are? Are the boys and girls and men and women that hear the gospel, but they push it down another time, push it down another time.
Mm-hmm.
And they go on in their lostness. But Christians can stifle the truth too.
Right.
Well, I know that's the truth about how I should live and act and all of this and treat my family and blah, 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 and all these. I know that's the truth, but I'm going to push that back. Because my wife wouldn't put up with this change. My husband wouldn't like it if I started doing this. My friends wouldn't, so I'm going to stifle this. Though I know it's the truth, I'm going to stifle it. That's bad.
Yes.
But the lost person that's stifling the truth, the wrath of God is revealed.
Yes, sir.
From heaven against you.
Mm.
Against you. The wrath of God. There's only one way for the children of wrath, which is what every lost person is, a child of wrath. I was a child of wrath for 21 years, the first 21 years of my life. A child of wrath.
Yep.
I went into a storefront building in South St. Louis after I got out of the service, trying to get a date with a girl I met in school. I found out she went to church. I just went there for that reason.
Mm-hmm.
I started acting real nice and good, boy, doing everything I needed to do. I was trying to get a date. And it wasn't even a matter of stifling the truth at the beginning because I wasn't even listening to it.
Yeah.
And thinking about it.
Yeah.
I was thinking about her.
Yep.
That's all I was thinking about. And then, all of a sudden, and I don't know how many weeks it was, but all of a sudden I started paying attention to what that preacher was saying.
Right.
And it wasn't long till I forgot all about her. I started thinking about me.
Yeah.
He's a child of wrath.
Okay,
there's only one way. There's only one way for children of wrath to be delivered from the wrath of God. Let me tell you what it is. In Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath.
Amen.
Through him.
Amen.
Through him.
Amen.
It's the only way.
That's right.
The only way to be saved from wrath is through him.
Amen.
Him, him, him. First Thessalonians 1 and 10. We are waiting for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us. Which delivered us from the wrath to come. Because it's coming.
Yep.
It's coming.
Yes, sir.
But we've been delivered from the wrath to come.
Amen.
Have you? Have you really? You say, well, I've been baptized. Come on, you know better than that. I'm trying to do good. You know better than that. You are a child of wrath. And the only way for you to be delivered from that wrath to come is through him.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
Let's all stand, Brother Shepherd.